Amen. Please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we'll be reading verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Hear now the inspired word of God. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And then, Father, that you would increase our faith as we read and believe your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Every day you wake up, you have decisions to make. Some small and seemingly insignificant decisions. What color socks should I wear? Should I wear a short sleeve shirt or a long sleeve shirt? What should I eat for breakfast? None of these are earth-moving decisions. No real serious consequences if I choose the wrong color socks. But some decisions do have real and some serious consequences. Life decisions. And these decisions must be made, and made well and wisely, or they can have a great negative impact on your life. For example, who should I marry? Who are my friends going to be? How am I going to make use of my time? Some decisions we will be asked to make will admittedly be hard to make. And it may appear that there are many viable and acceptable options. But some of the important decisions we face are just crystal clear. There's no question what the answer is for the Christian. And yet making these decisions too can be very hard, very difficult. And you know what I mean. There are times when you know exactly what the right thing to do is, and yet you wind up making the opposite choice. And that is what we see in our text for this morning. Moses, through a set of circumstances beyond his control, found himself in a position where he had to make a choice. And the scripture tells us that he made the right choice, and he made it by faith. Look again at Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. As we've done in the past in our examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, let's do a little background work on who Moses was, his lineage. We learned last week that his parents were Amram and Jochebed. His brother was Aaron. His sister was Miriam. And these are all important people in the story of the Exodus of Israel. Moses also came from the priestly tribe. He was of the tribe of Levi. He's several generations removed from the patriarchs, his father, Levi, Joseph, and his brothers. He's somewhat removed from them, but Moses comes on the scene just before the 400-year period of captivity in Egypt is over. That was the period of time given to Abraham by God himself. Last week, we saw how Moses was saved from death by the faith of his parents, and how he was given to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised. And as everyone knows, he is the chosen deliverer of Israel. He will lead the people out of Egypt. He will lead them through the 40 years in the wilderness. But he will not go into the promised land himself. Moses was a man of great faith, but he was not a perfect man. And his sin kept him from entering the promised land. we see if we look at his character, he did have some negative characteristics or negative traits. He had a temper. There are several times in Scripture when we see the temper of Moses displayed. He was impulsive. I mention his negative traits not to cast aspersions on the name of Moses or on his character, but because the Bible shows those chosen by God with full disclosure. The Bible's one of the few places you see that. The heroes of the faith, if you will, weren't perfect, and God chose to use them in spite of some of their imperfections. And that's instructive for us. In fact, if you're sitting here today, and sometimes when I counsel with people, they say, well, God can't use me. God can use you despite of your imperfections, as long as you exercise the faith. But Moses had many positive traits. He was loyal both to God and to the people who tried his patience on more than one occasion, as we look at the 40 years in the wilderness. He was honest. He was a man of integrity. He was humble. In fact, Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. He also, we see that he took counsel well. Remember, he listened to his father-in-law Jethro concerning the administration of the people of Israel. He was a great prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, since then no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. But for our purposes, the most important thing is that he was a man of great faith. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. See, we see that faith manifested as he was grown. Remember the unique circumstances in the life of Moses. Saved from death by the faith of his parents. Raised by Pharaoh's daughter. The same Pharaoh that would have had him killed in infancy. He was trained and educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. In Acts 7 we read that. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. But at a point in time when he was grown, his faith is demonstrated in a very tangible way. Remember, in all our examples, we've seen that faith is demonstrated in a tangible way. Faith is never strictly an inward attitude. Of course, faith always begins in the heart. But the attitude of the heart is always manifested in some outward manifestation or demonstration. And here that action is that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Must ask the question, in what fashion did he refuse? Well, we don't know the specifics. It's not even really an easy question to answer, but some would simply say it was at the point when he intervened on behalf of his fellow Hebrews. And that is clearly part of it, but I think it goes deeper. Let me tell you why. First, I think his faith is established. It's established that Pharaoh's daughter did take him as her own son. It's recorded in Scripture, Exodus 2:10, and he became her son. It says it crystal clear. And he was given all the benefits of that station in Egypt. But there came a time, which is not specifically recorded for us, that Moses knew that he was not an Egyptian but a Hebrew. We can only surmise how and when that happened, but you know, perhaps his own mother, who was able to keep in touch with him since she nursed him as a baby, perhaps. But we're not given those details. But very likely, the story of his rescue was widely known and told in Pharaoh's household to show how magnanimous the household of Pharaoh was. It may have become part of the folk tales that were told at the time. But the bottom line is, we don't know exactly, but we do know that Moses was aware of his heritage from Scripture. Exodus 2:11. Now it came about in those days, when Moses had grown up, that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. In other words, he knew before this time that he was in fact a Hebrew. The verse also tells us that he had a point of identification with his Hebrew brethren. He already had the plight of his brothers in mind. He went out to look over them to see how they were doing. And when he saw an Egyptian beating one of his brothers, that was enough. He could no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Who he was, a Hebrew, and his station in life, an Egyptian, were no longer compatible. And so what had been working in him now worked out of him, and he intervened in his brother's behalf. Stephen also gives us some insight into what he was thinking. In Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen's defense. He says, "And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." But his faith compelled him to make a choice. And that is reflected in the next verse, verse 25. "Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." There are several things to be noted in this verse. First, there are two conditions that are set in opposition and antithesis to one another. First, the suffering of the people of God. But I can't pass over that phrase, the people of God. There's so much crammed into that wording. We've been following the promise of God in this chapter of Hebrews. We saw that Abraham was called and the promise was made to him to make of him a great nation. And we've seen that promise continue through Isaac and then Jacob. And then we have seen the role of Joseph in God's plan and as he brought his family to Egypt. And then they grew, they multiplied, they prospered while they were there. And then they became so great that the Egyptians feared them. As we read in the text of Scripture, the condition of God's people becomes very clear. They become a persecuted people. Taskmasters are placed over them. They were relegated to hard labor at the hands of Egyptians, treated cruelly. Their children were being killed. God's special covenant people were subject to all these things. I want to pause right now for a moment and ask you to listen carefully to this. There's nothing in the scripture at this point that leads us to believe that they were being punished by God for something that they had done wrong. In fact, they came into Egypt under God's sovereign guidance. God was prospering them and causing them to grow, and they come under persecution just because they were God's special people and he was blessing them. These people were the beneficiaries of the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were subject to this treatment for that very reason. Here's my point. If you're a Christian, you can expect some kind of treatment like this to some degree or another. Peter says, don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted for the name of Christ. It comes with the territory. You may not like it. You may not understand why God works this way, but it's clearly the history of his people. And that's one of the options that Moses faced. On one side, he could choose the suffering and afflictions of God's people. But that's put in contrast to another option. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's an interesting choice of words by the author, isn't it? You would expect that he might choose different words. You may expect that he would say, the ill treatment of the people of God versus the pleasures and benefits of Pharaoh's household. But he says the passing pleasures of sin. And that's equated with the treasures of Egypt in the next verse. We must also see that these same benefits of Egypt can be enjoyed without there being sin. Having wealth, living in the king's house, enjoying the protection of one of the greatest nations on earth at that time are not in and of themselves sinful actions. But they can become sinful in their enjoyment in certain cases. And that's what Moses faced. How is this so? Well, first, because they would have hindered Moses at this point from following Christ. God had set before Moses a certain course for his life. He was to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. He could not do that and remain in Pharaoh's household. Second, because to remain in Pharaoh's household would have meant to join himself in their idolatries and also in the persecution of God's people. For Moses to continue enjoying the fruits and the benefits of the Egyptians was to agree with and benefit from the very thing their system stood for. And therefore, he would have been participating in their sin. And we must listen carefully to the teaching of the Word of God in this regard. Even good things can become sin for the Christian. You may have a very good activity, but if it is keeping you from your God-given responsibility as a Christian, then it becomes sin for you. I love sports, both watching and participating in them. And I believe they can be very beneficial, that is, sports, for teaching Christians. We can use them to teach our children good sportsmanship and how to behave when things get tough. But they can also take you in a direction that's unwise. How often do competitive sports take so much of the time of an individual that the devotional life of the Christian suffers? Sports can become the priority in scripture and prayer, and Bible study can take a back seat. So ask yourself some questions when you allocate your time. Are you letting good things become evil for yourself? How about your work situation? Are you so devoted to your business or job that you don't have time for your family obligations? These are important questions that must be asked for all of life's situations. How about the influence of these activities? Are you placing yourself into situations that have an undue negative influence on your spiritual life? Let me give you an example. Several years ago, my older brother and I used to go on a golf outing with a group of police officers to Myrtle Beach. If you're a golfer, if you've never played Myrtle Beach, you don't know what you're missing. They have more golf courses and beautiful golf courses per mile than any other place, I think, in the country. And it's just, the courses are gorgeous. But this group started with just a handful of police officers who really wanted to play golf. In fact, we used to play 27 to 36 holes a day. We ate like kings and then went to bed early so we could get up early to play 36 more holes of golf. But then it grew. The outing grew and more started to come on the trip. Soon, golf was the secondary reason that people were coming, and the partiers took over. And some things were happening that weren't very godly. So as Christians, my brother and I made the decision to stop going. As much as I loved going and playing on those beautiful golf courses, we could not allow ourselves to be associated with that kind of a trip any longer. And so we stopped. Greatly disappointed, but the decision was clear. And so the author describes the choice of Moses very well, to suffer with the people of God or to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses had a choice, and he made the right choice. He chose to participate in the ill treatment of his brothers. But also take note of this. The choice of Moses was the result of his faith, not vice versa. In other words, Moses didn't make this good choice and therefore received faith. He received the gift of faith from God. And because he had such faith, he was compelled to make the right choice. My friends, you will be faced with many choices in your life. There are many decisions to be made when it comes to matters of the heart, to matters of the soul, matters of your sanctification. Those decisions must be made according to faith. That is the main point the author is making in reference to Moses here. It was by faith that he made the right choice. And it was not a blind faith. You know, the nature of Christian faith is that it is a most reasonable and rational faith. Faith does not work in opposition to your mind. The heart and mind are not opposed to each other. The faith of Moses and the faith of every Christian is a reasoned faith. Look at the next verse. 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses, according to the inspired writer, considered his options. His choice was based upon certain things. And this verse gives us the reason for the right choice of Moses. He chose what he considered to be the right choice. Moses considered the reproach of Christ to be greater than the treasures of Egypt. And that choice had to come from a heart of faith. Look again at his choices. The treasures of Egypt. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I believe the meaning is obvious, but Egypt was one of the greatest nations on earth during this time. Living in the king's house brought with it privilege, education, wealth. Virtually anything one's heart desired was there for the asking, if you remember, of Pharaoh's household. Servants were available to do the bidding of people living in the house. But as Moses looked at all these things, he saw the downside that went with them. They came at the expense of denying God. With all the benefits, it would be impossible for one to follow Christ and remain in that system. So Moses chose the reproach of Christ. And that phrase is in parallel to verse 25, the ill treatment of the people of God. You know, in every age, following Christ brings some sort of reproach and ill treatment. It's part of the very calling of the Christian. To be one of God's children in the time of Moses meant physical labor, hardship, and persecution. And Moses saw that that was greater than living in Pharaoh's household. How can that be? Well, look at the phrase, for he was looking to the reward. We've come full circle again in our study of faith. Faith is always in biblical terms. Faith in the revelation of God. God has spoken, and his followers believe what he has to say. He has given us manifold promises in his word, and we believe them by faith. And Moses believed the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the mind of Moses, the reward for following Christ put everything else in a distant second place. And believing that promise was definitely an act of faith as defined in this chapter. Remember, faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Moses believed in the coming of the Messiah. For in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." You know, there are those who try to make a very sharp disconnect between Old and New Testaments. That's not wise, nor is it possible. Look how the inspired writer describes the faith of Moses, considering the reproach of Christ. He calls the suffering of the Israelites under Pharaoh the reproach of Christ. They were suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, even though he wasn't to come for earth. They didn't know all those details, but they believed the promise. And when they suffered for him. The faith of God's people in all generations is faith in Christ. With these things in mind, we can draw a couple of applications. First, don't be so dismayed at the state of the church in our society. I'm not saying not be concerned about it. I'm saying don't be so dismayed. Remember, God doesn't call many nobles princes to his church. He doesn't call many wise men of this age. He calls the weak and the lowly. It has always been that way, and it will continue to be that way. So don't get discouraged when you see these things. John Owen said, "The church in all its distresses is 10,000 times more honorable than any other society of men in the world. They are the people of God." Second, it is only this true faith that can carry us through the tough times in life. Professors of a false faith will fall by the wayside when trouble comes. True saving faith, as we have seen in this chapter, will enable us to deny ourselves, follow Christ, whatever that may mean. Third, this faith will manifest itself in some way in outward obedience. In all the examples we've seen so far in chapter 11, we have seen that faith will cause us to do something at the appropriate time. When it was time, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Fourth, in light of the options, this faith is both rational and logical. If you know the Word of God and its manifold promises to the Christians, and if you believe that they are absolutely true, then your choice is very simple. Trust and obey. Fifth, it is only this faith that will enable you to make the right choice in the face of temptation. The lure of this world, the treasures of Egypt, are too strong for anyone to endure. It is only your faith, given as a gift from God and strengthened by the diligent use of the means of grace, that will bring you through the tough times of testing and temptation. You will be called to make many important decisions in this life. Most of us have no difficulty making the little ones. But as the consequences of our decisions increase, we spend more time trying to make the right ones. And that's a good thing to do. There's nothing worse than looking back over your life and reviewing the bad decisions that you've made. But the most important decisions are those like the one Moses was forced to make. Decisions that call us to follow Christ regardless of the cost. Some of these decisions may not be so obvious. Decisions that may force us to give up even good things to follow Christ. And sometimes it's hard to see those good things as sin. But that is just what they are. And if they stand in your way of your sanctification, your calling from Christ, you must make the right decision. Too often, the life of the Christian is one of compromise instead of self-denying faith. I want to close with just another word from John Owen. And remember who John Owen is. John Owen was a theologian from the 17th century. And listen to what he says about his age. "But in these days wherein we live, we have more Esau's than Moses's. More who for morsels of bread for outward secular advantage will sell their birthright or part with religion and profession of the truth conveyed unto them by their parents, than who will abandon self with all that belongs thereunto, with a resignation of themselves unto the will of God for their whole satisfaction and reward, rather than part with one little truth." So says John Owen. May you be encouraged by the heroes of the faith, such as Moses and Joseph and Jacob. If you're here today and you've never come to this place, if you would see the results, set the reward of following Christ as opposed to the treasures of this world, coming to Christ is the most logical exercise of your faith. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word, which is so instructive for us. May we be like Moses and make the right choice, rather even to suffer the reproach for Christ than the passing pleasures of sin. We pray now, Father, that as we come to the table, that you would examine our hearts. Father, I pray that if there is one here today who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Please give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.